Take your Bible tonight and go with me to Psalm chapter 1. I don't have, when you consider the December programs and special emphases we're going to have, I don't have a lot of Sunday nights to preach. Do you realize that tomorrow's 15th day of November? And if you take the 25 days of December leading to Christmas and add 15 to it, we're 40 days away from Christmas Day. Don't get up and leave and go start your Christmas shopping. I just wanted to remind you, though, it's coming at you like a freight train. And I wanted to bring messages to you that I thought, in part, I need. And I have found out that if Brother Wayne will preach to that guy that he shaves every morning, he many times hits a lot of other people. And so tonight, I want to raise the question, as we look at praying for the Holy Spirit, how do you actually pray for the work of the Spirit in your life? Now, we say as God's people that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We say that when the Lord saves us, that His Holy Spirit comes to reside inside our bodies. In many a place, these church buildings are called sanctuaries. Sanctuary means dwelling place of God. And God really does not dwell in buildings made by the hands of men. He dwells in our bodies. And if you want to try to split a hair and split it clean, this building becomes a sanctuary when the people of God are here, for God is in it then. But that's the only time. He doesn't live in this one. He lives in these that I'm looking at. And so tonight, if we are indwelt by the Spirit, we want to try to see how we might pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a day-to-day basis. Now, if we had time to give testimony, which we none would give, because it's too hurtful to our pride to do so, there's many a day that we live just like God is at home inside of us. And if we took snapshots of certain other times when things are said, it might look like God had vacated for a few days and didn't live inside any one of us. Did I hear a groan or an oh me? Because we don't always walk in the absolute fullness of God's Spirit. He is present in us because of our salvation. That's all it takes to be indwelt by Him. But to be controlled by Him has to do with our understanding of what it means to be yielded to Him, available for His purpose, making His will primary and our desires secondary. And I want to read the text of Scripture, just five verses out of Psalm 1, and maybe just kind of raise the question, how is a Spirit-filled person supposed to live? If we said that a person, you know, he or she is Spirit-filled, well, what would they look like? Let's read the text tonight, and let's talk about this for a few moments. Beginning in Psalm 1:1. Are y'all ready for the Scripture? Say amen. Amen. Blessed is the man, that is the person, that walks not. In other words, blessed, full of joy, is the man that does not walk in the counsel of ungodly people, nor does that person stand in the way of sinners, nor does that person sit in the seat of the scornful. But that person has a delight, verse 2 says, that is in the law of the Lord, and in His, that is the Lord's law, does he, that person that is going to be the blessed person, in God's law does this person meditate every Sunday when he goes to church. Is that what that verse says? No, he or she meditates on God's law day and night. And folks, if we're going to meditate on God's law day and night, we got to have some time to do that. And I still contend that with all of us, for the pastor no less than anybody else, God would do more if we could give Him a little more time. We don't ever say it. It wouldn't sound nice. but Lord, I really love you. I just don't have time to talk to you right now. I don't have time to deal with you. Somewhat like a mother who's overrun with duties would say to the little child who's only wanting a very small thing, honey, go play right now. I don't have time for that. And that's kind of how we do God, though we would probably argue, no, I don't do him that way. But when secondary things take priority over our being conscious of a relationship with him, that he's not just out here, he's not just sitting on my shoulder somewhere, he literally is residing inside of me, if that could somehow come home to us, then in his law we would meditate day and night. And he, that is the person that does not walk like the ungodly walks, does not stand where the sinners stand, does not sit in the seat of the scornful, that person who has delight in God's law, he's like a tree that's been planted by the rivers of water. Now, folks, the tree that's planted by the rivers of water does not have drought. Y'all know what a drought does? You know what drought does to crops? That's not a good thing. Your crop can die. When you put out young trees in your yard, if you've ever done that, you probably had to run a water hose out and give them some water or they wouldn't make it. And he's saying that if you will be those type people, you won't walk like an ungodly person. And walk has to do with your lifestyle, your value system. If you will not stand where the sinners stand, if you'll not seat yourself around the scornful people, but you'll delight in the law of God, then you're going to be like a tree that gets nourished from the flow of water that is needed for hydration, and your hydration will be from the Word of God, for without that, you're going to dry up on the vine. Hence, that is exactly what happens to many a person who goes to church on a regular basis. Now, I don't want to say this to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Listen to me carefully. You know what happens to the person who he steps out on his wife and has a relationship with somebody he's not married to? What happens to the woman that steps out on her husband? What happens to the young person that starts having sex outside of marriage? What happens to the person ad infinitum, ad nauseum? There comes to be a drought of soul. And there comes to be a drought of soul for one of two reasons. Either you've never been saved at all and you're just plain lost. And if you're lost and there's no God in the picture, have all the sex you can have, drink all the liquor you can drink, take all the drugs you can take, get all you can get and enjoy all you can enjoy, because you're going to die and go straight to hell, and the closest thing to heaven you're going to have is right now. So get it on, bud. But if you say you're born again, you don't have to live in a drought and do those sorts of things. You can remember that the admonition of the Word of God is, don't walk like lost people walk. They're ungodly. Don't stand where the sinners stand. Don't seat yourself. And by being seated, there's already the sense of comfort. You've become comfortable with something you should not become comfortable with. And hence, you're not delighting in the law of God, because you cannot walk with the ungodly. You cannot stand with the sinners. You can't get comfortable with those who are the scornful and still delight in the law of God. And hence, you're becoming dried up on the spiritual vine day by day, while you testify as you attend church that I'm a child of God and on my way to heaven. The problem is there ain't an ounce of heaven on its way to you, because you've signed off. And then you wonder, well, where did I go wrong? Well, he's telling you where you went wrong. You came to the place that you could walk and be comfortable where the counsel of the ungodly. I've always been amazed at people. I'm not grinding an axe. I'm just stating something. If it offends you, if you'll come to me when church is over, I'll let you apologize. You'll come and sit in a pastor's office for hours and say thank you and not do a fiddling thing that the man of God tells you based on the Word of God, but you'll go pay a counselor that doesn't know God $100 an hour to tell you a bunch of poppycock. That don't make a lick of sense to me, not a lick of sense. The child of God can get direction for his or her life from the Word of God, and if he or she is a child of God, they are implanted by this into their lives the Spirit of God, so it's not like you're on your own. You've got God's Spirit, the master teacher. You've got God's Word, no less God's Word than if He appeared in flesh in front of you and spoke it audibly. He's put it on printed page. And I just don't know what to do. No, most of the time we do know what to do. We don't want to pay the price to do it. That's the bottom line. He'll be like the tree planted by the river of water. He will be fruitful. He'll bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf is not going to dry up and wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. And in case anybody wonders, he says, the psalmist says, but now the ungodly are not like that. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. You know how the winnowing takes place? And the wheat is winnowed by as it's poured on the winnowing floor, and the air takes the chaff and blows it away, and the actual wheat falls to the floor so it can be gathered up. Let me put the bottom line. The chaff isn't worth the time of day. It's considered trash. And he says, the ungodly, they're not going to be like verses 1 through 3. They're like a bunch of chaff. The wind drives it away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, what do we learn out of this? How is the Spirit-filled person supposed to live? These are just some things I want to give you to get the motor running. Then we'll get to about four things I want to give you for remembrance. First of all, they don't listen to an ungodly man's type prudence. The ungodly have what they think is a word of wisdom, and 99 times out of 100, the wisdom of the ungodly will be absolutely antithetical to what the Word of God says. Count on it. The godly person walks a different path from the ungodly. The ungodly person walks a different path from the godly. They do not intersect. They're headed in two different directions. So you just don't listen to an ungodly man's prudence. What'd you ask for? Why would you care? Second thing I'd say is, he or she doesn't linger in the sinful man's pathway. They enjoy a different pleasure. They walk a certain path, desirous to do certain things, and generally the ungodly walk by this philosophy. If it feels good, I want some of it. And if it doesn't feel good, I don't care anything about it. I feel good, the ungodly person says, when I run with my friends and I drink my alcohol and I cuss and I do all the mess that goes with an ungodly life, but that stuff down to church house is a bunch of boring stuff. I don't care anything about that. That is a confession of your appetite for flesh and no appetite for spirit, and that may be the finest definition of being lost of anything I know of. You have no appetite for spiritual things. Do you understand the Word of God says that that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God? That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God says. Do you understand that the Word of God says that friendship with this world is enmity against God, makes you an enemy against God? No, God, I don't want any part of you. That's what it means, enmity. I'm not just in disagreement with you. I don't like that. I stand in opposition to you, O God. Folks, that's a bad war for you to declare because you can't win it. And he will have the final word. God's got a pretty good track record. He's accomplished himself at all he's ever sought out to do. And if you think you're going to put a foot out and trip him up, you got another thing coming. It's not going to happen. I would say also that he or she, they do not laugh at the scornful man's position. The lost people have always wanted us to laugh at the wrong things. Norman Lear was an American television producer. He produced a number of things. He produced, I'll call it, All in the Family. He produced that. And he was behind the production of a number of things. And in an interview, Norman Lear was quoted as making this statement, that if we can get people to laugh at something, we'll finally get them to accept it. That's why you can learn a lot from a person by what makes them laugh and by what makes them cry. Crying shows where their tenderness is. Laughter shows where their carnality is. Folks, there's some things too sacred to laugh at. I conducted yesterday the funeral of Mary Ball. Now, if you didn't know Mary Ball, I don't have time to tell you about it. We overuse the word unique, but Mary Ball was unique. And she was a piece of work, and her family laughed all during the funeral at things I said about her because they knew it was true. And, buddy, you never had to wonder where she was on anything. And her kids told me that she was prone to say if she wanted to get on to them, if you keep on them, I'm going to bop you right in the kisser. That was one of her sayings. But there's one thing you never heard Mary Ball do. Say anything lighthearted or scornful about the things of God. Didn't take the name of God and use in a lighthearted way. I didn't say vulgar way. I said lighthearted way. You see, sometimes we think that, you know, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't cuss and like them it do. That makes me just a better person. Well, folks, it's not just about not using his name in a vulgar way. We need to be careful that we don't make light of that which is sacred. Amen. And so it's just very crucial that we understand that the spiritual person, the one who is going to have the work of the Spirit, doesn't laugh at what the scornful man laughs at. They sit in a different place. The wise child of God seeks to avoid perils and pitfalls. And there are perils and pitfalls in life. And unless you're just blinder than a bat, you see other perils that people get into and pitfalls they have. And folks, if they got into that by that lifestyle, you will get into that if you keep on. And it would prove you to be prudent and smart not to go down that same pathway. There are those things along the road that we have to be mindful of, and we want to regard what our Lord had to say. Some things he said seek, other things he said abhor, and that's our place. Now, with that said, looking at this, let's go back to the question. How is a spirit-filled child of God supposed to live? May I make the following suggestions to you, please, based on what our text has just laid out before us? Number one, meditate on God's desire. Think about what God has said. Ask yourself this question. Nobody answer this but you. I wouldn't answer this for you. You wouldn't answer it for me, so think about it yourself. Do you care what God desires of you? Do you care what God wants from you? Do you know that God has a will for your life that has aspects of it totally different than every other person? Now, there's some things about the will of God that are the same for all of us, but there's some things about the will of God for you and me that differs from each other. I ask the question again, do you care what God desires from you? Do you meditate on that? Lord, I want to be the most maximum person I can be in your will to fulfill what you want. Do you meditate on that at all? Do you talk to God about that at all? Let me tell you my great fear, and I can't say this. I'm not saying this emphatically, but I am saying this is my fear. I'm not making this as a charge, but it's a deep concern. I don't a bit more believe most Christian people pray about that and the man the moon. I'm doing the best I can do, and I hope God's satisfied with it. Folks, sometimes my best isn't enough. My best couldn't get me to heaven, so Jesus came to do something about that. So I need to be careful that in my appreciation for what God has done through Christ, that I think about, Lord, would you be pleased about this? Lord, are you pleased if this is you? God, I'm giving you, I know you're pleased for me to tithe. And Lord, I hope you're pleased with what I'm giving as an offering every week above the tithe. But Lord, I want you pleased. I don't want to give one thing and you not be pleased with it. Lord, I want to know what you want me to do. Lord, I know you want me to read my Bible daily. You want me to feed off of the Word so that my life will be like the tree that's planted by the water. I want my delight to be in your law day and night. Do you meditate about that, Lord? Am I really pleasing you with the kind of time I'm spending in your book? Paul made the statement as he wrote and talked to the Galatian believers. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So meditate on God's desire. God has a desire. Meditate on that. Think about it. Talk to Him about it. Secondly, think about God's ability to produce fruit in you. Think about what God can do to produce fruit in you. Does the God that you and I say we trust, does He have the ability to produce in you what you can't produce in yourself? Now, folks, either He does and He's Lord or He doesn't, and we're giving credit to a God we need to quit giving credit to. The God I read about is able to do everything. Nothing is too difficult for Him. He's able to do it. So do you think about His ability to produce in you what you can't do? I can't do that. Well, can God do that in you? Is that something God wants? He may not want you to become a concert pianist by next week. I don't know. But I want to tell you one thing. The God of the Bible is the God that lives in you, that can begin a work in you to enable you to become what you would never be on your own and produce in you a fruit-producing Christian of a sort you've never been. But you need to think about His ability. He can do it. Not wrong for you to say, "Oh God, I can't do that." But I believe you can do it in me, and I make myself available for you to do that. Allow God's Word to fill you with the assurance that He can produce the qualities that mark you as a person who is both indwelt by the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. Now, folks, let me say it again. It's no big deal to be indwelt by the Spirit in terms of what it takes. It just takes salvation. But to be controlled by the Spirit means that Brother Wayne needs to die daily. I may be dead to self 8 o'clock one morning. By 9 o'clock, I may have resurrected in selfishness and need to understand my place, not just early morning at a devotion time that I'm having with the Lord, but all day long. Let me die before you, O God, so that your will and your purpose can be performed in me. So think about what God can do. The Bible says that when He does what He does in controlling us, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And against these, He said, well, there's no law against this. He's using a little sarcasm there. I hope you'll have these because there sure ain't no law against it. This is what God wants to do. There's a third thing I would mention. Receive God's fullness inside of your heart and begin to rest in the assurance of His love. May I repeat that? Receive God's fullness inside your heart and begin to rest in His love. There should be an assurance in you and me that God really loves us. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean, receive God's fullness?" Quit striving. Quit thinking you've got it to do. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm glad you asked. You, first of all, are going to open up to God any broken places in your life. Every one of us has some type of fracture in some area of our life that could stand the healing presence of God. And you want to open up any broken places in your life. Be honest with Him about any areas in which you are consistently struggling. Do you find it hard to read your Bible every day? Tell Him. It won't surprise Him. Are you finding yourself to become a thief and you steal from God what belongs to God? Tell Him. Are you finding your prayer life is suffering? You better talk to Him. After COVID, did you find that your habitual working out your salvation with fear and trembling? I hear a lot of preachers use that verse out of Philippians. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means let God's salvation work its way out of you. It don't mean for you to figure out a way you can work salvation. It is not talking about that. It's talking about in surrender, let the salvation of God that lives inside of you in the person of the Spirit find its way out of you. In service, in love, in going to church, in reading your Bible, in praying, in being a generous person. In having, are you listening? In having the spiritual sensitivity. I thought this morning when Dale Barnes said what he said about Ruby Lastinger. Here we are with a man that's sick, a family in need of ministry. We're all praying and doing what we know to do. And what does Miss Ruby do? She thinks about his sister. That's not a part of the church. She understands the ministry that sister is giving to her brother and feels in her heart, I want to do something for sister. Now, that's the sensitivities I'm talking about as a child of God. Lord, who would you use me to touch today that is in the process of touching somebody else in a way that ministry is really needed? The gentleman that wrote the Experiencing God work booklet. His statement was, if we were sensitive, we would find out where is God at work and get in on what God is doing. That beats trying to do something and say, God, would you get in on what we're doing? Confess any areas to the Lord. You know what you do when you confess? You admit it to God. Lord, you know, I know, Lord, having read your book, and I know from past experience, I'm wrong to have the attitude I've got or the lack of action I have or the behavior I might have in an area I shouldn't have. Lord, I confess I'm struggling with so-and-so, and Lord, that's not right, and I don't want it to stay that way. God, I don't want this to keep on in my life, maybe become a larger stronghold than it already is, and me die from this life and have to face you with that. God, I don't want that. I want my spiritual house in as much order as I know it can be when I meet you, and now's a good time to get that shaped up, because let no man boast himself of tomorrow, because you can't be promised tomorrow, nor can I. And the guy who says, well, I guarantee you I'll be around tomorrow. Oh, my goodness. That's an awful statement to make. Once you confess those areas to the Lord, you surrender to Him with a request that God heal. Lord, I'm so weak there. I'm like an ankle physically that's been sprained, and I can't seem to walk like I once walked before I sprained my ankle. Lord, would you please heal this area of my life where there is such intense weakness? Would you please do something in me that will let my wounds be healed so that your kingdom's cause will be advanced in my life, and in that area, your kingdom will have come on earth in a greater degree than it was before you heal me. Number four, ask the Holy Spirit to begin to bear fruit in you. Ask Him to do it. Ask Him to start immediately leading you into a lifestyle of love, joy, and peace, are you listening? As He defines it. Lord, there's some things that I should love, but for reasons I'm not sure, I don't love that. Lord, there's some things that I ought to be more appreciative for, but for some reason I'm not appreciative. Lord, would you begin to lead me into a lifestyle of love, joy, and peace as you define it? Lord, I want you to write the script of my life. I don't want to write it. I want to write at the top of the page, Jesus is my Lord. Sign my name at the bottom and say, sweet Jesus, you just fill that in any way you want to, and I'll be a very happy camper, both for time and then eternity. Because you don't make any mistakes. Ask him to fill you with patience and kindness and goodness toward others. In order to do that, folks, somebody else is going to have to be number one. You can't be number one and be filled with patience, because patience that's not present becomes instantly impatience. The person without kindness becomes harsh. The person who could be good without goodness will be very selfish. And it would do us all well to remember the following that's going to be simple enough that you'll think I'm insulting when I say it. Your words mean something. I had a fellow man in ministry say to me on one occasion, when I sat at a table and lovingly confronted him, that I had received a call about something he said. And I said, that was deeply offensive to that church. And you've hurt your ministry's reputation at that church by making such a statement to some of the staff. And he said, no, I didn't. I said, well, there's several of them on staff says you did. I wasn't there. Did you not say that? He said, well, and he didn't answer my question. He said, well, that doesn't mean anything. And I didn't want to be sarcastic, but I did make this statement. I said, hold on. Every word means something. If you, whatever you said, that or whatever you said, yes, sir. He said, words don't mean anything. I said, time out. Folks, if words don't mean anything, why don't we just make hand motions? Why do we talk? We talk because words are the expressions of thoughts. And the guy who says, well, I know the answer to that, but I just can't say it. No, you don't know the answer to it, because if you knew the answer to it, a word is just the expression of a thought. It means your thoughts are not clear on that. You're not sure. And when you've spoken something, and we've all misspoken, not a one of us that hadn't. And it's no crime to say, you know, I ought not have said that the way I said that. What I meant to convey was so-and-so. And folks, it happens among God's people on a regular basis. And so we got to be careful with that. So let him do all the defining. Ask him to let you have the patience and the kindness. Ask him to work in your life on the inside. That's where the work needs to be. It's not that Brother Wayne needs to act different on the outside. You've missed the whole point if you think me and you need to act different on the outside. That's not the point. What you and I need is to be different on the inside. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, what does that verse say? So is he. And so if he will begin to mark my life and my heart by the right kind of thoughts, right kind of attitude toward who's Lord and who's the servant. Right kind of thoughts toward, as long as he gets his way, it doesn't matter if I never get mine. Then I can be marked by faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the four things. Now, I'm going to conclude with something that's highly simple. And there's more than one way of saying this, so I'm just going to say it in its simplest form. Brother Wayne, I don't know if I've ever been filled with the Spirit or not. How am I going to do that? Well, if I was making, and there's always a danger in making a formula, so I don't mean for this to be a formula. I mean to put this in steps just to give you understanding of what I'm saying. the first thing I would do if I was wanting to be filled with the Spirit and wasn't for sure if I had. You say, well, Pastor, isn't everybody's been saved? Didn't we start out full of the Spirit? Absolutely not. You didn't start out full of the Spirit. You started out like a little baby. So the first thing I would say is examine yourself. Remember, Paul said as he dealt with the Lord's Supper, if you will examine or judge yourself, you won't have to be judged by God. So let's start by examining ourselves and then confess, as you examine yourself, confess any sin. Number two. Now, this is going to be a little difficult. Empty yourself. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, somewhere, I didn't bring it, but had I brought a nice-sized dinner glass and put a bunch of foreign objects, marbles, nails, old bolts and things down in it, I could fill that up with water and take some type of tongs and reach in. Now, that glass full of water now, you got the image? Reach in there and pull out those things that's not supposed to be in there, then all of a sudden the glass is not full. The glass, your life, can't be full till the junk gets out. That's why you got to empty yourself. And in a real sense, you can't empty yourself, but you can say, dear God, I've got a big old rusty bolt in my dinner glass and it ain't supposed to be there. And I need your help to get something out of my life that's not supposed to be there. So you're going to empty yourself. That's going to take a little while. Then you're going to try to submit yourself to God as the Lord of your life. Now look here. Are y'all listening to me? Christ can't become your Lord. Let me just make it personal. Jesus can't be Brother Wayne's Lord if Beth is going to be. You said, Brother Wayne, that's your spouse. Mm-hmm. I'll be a better husband when Jesus becomes my Lord. She'll never suffer. But she can't be Lord, and I can't be Lord of her life. She'll be a better wife when Jesus is the Lord of her life. Our children are back there tonight, and our grandbabies back there. I'd die for them, but they can't be the Lord of my life. I often wonder, boy, and you talk about going where angels dare to tread. I often wonder, Lord, do we in our churches who say we love you supremely, do we love you more than we love our children and grandchildren? If you will love Jesus more than your children and grandchildren, trust me, your children and grandchildren will never suffer. You will have a brand new, fresh avenue for love into their lives. And you'll never again support them in something that lends them to carnality. See, that's the conclusion I came to many years ago as a pastor. Folks, let me just say this. You'll understand where I'm coming from. When I learned that wives or husbands or mamas or daddies give sons or daughters tickets to go to places that's known as Sin City, you don't love your kid. You financing their way to hell, and you can't love Jesus, or you wouldn't be giving them that to go there. Now, that's what I'm talking about. So let me go back to my premise. I often wonder, do we love Jesus as much as we love our children and grandchildren? Well, Christ can't be Lord. And so you can't get yourself emptied and submit to God until you have laid those things that may mean more to you than Jesus on an altar. Lord, I want to give you Beth. I'd hate for you to take her tonight. But Lord, I don't want to ever make the statement, well, I just can't live without Beth. God may want me one day to live without Beth. Beth better never say, Lord, I don't want to live without Wayne. God may want her living without Wayne. He may want to call me home first. Hope he does. She'll make it better without me, and I'd make it without her. You can't put somebody else in top position and then stand around and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. No, he's not. He's just a fine fellow that you think a lot of. Lord means that he is first and only in command. And that's got to be. or you're never going to know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Beth would die for me, but she can't fill me with the Spirit. She may be able at times fill me with the wrong spirit and me fill her with the wrong spirit, but she can't fill me with the Holy Spirit, nor can I fill her. And we're talking about being full of the Spirit. So empty yourself, submit to God, and lay on an altar before God. Bill Sturm says that when he started doing that early in his life, that the devil said to him, God will kill Martha if you put her on the altar. Folks, let me tell you something. God loves your family more than you do if you can get that through your thick head. He's not wanting to hurt your family. He's wanting to bless your family. And one of the great blessings is to get in your life lordship where it belongs. That'll bless your family. You won't have to announce. They will see and sense a different spirit in your heart. That's what they'll see. Then the last step I would give would be ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I didn't tell the graphics people this, but would y'all put Mark 11:13 up on the screen? Just Mark 11:13. We got time. It ain't going to take all night to do that. We'll be through. Mark 11:13. Just let me know when it's up there. I just want you to see it. I can read it right here out of my Bible. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Is that Mark 11:13? Is that what we're looking at? Well, I gave you the wrong verse. Hang on. Let me see if there's more than one gospel there. Yeah, like I said, Luke 11:13. Sometimes when I say Luke, it sounds like Mark. Luke 11:13. If ye then being evil, now y'all know he asked this question. If a son asks bread from any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Of course, answer that, no. If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a snake or something? No. If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? You know the answer to that, no. Well, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give whom? The Holy Spirit. Who's he going to give the Holy Spirit to? To them that ask for him. You're asking him for the fullness, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's where I get that. You want to ask him, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. But in order to fill him, you need to lay that stuff on the altar, get that junk out of your vessel, and surrender to him, submit to him, confess your sin. Walking in the Spirit. Now, for whatever this is worth, I don't know in my lifetime if I've walked a lot in the Spirit of God. I'm talking about the fullness. I flat am trying to. And by that I mean surrendering to him, because I can't achieve and I can't attain what's necessary for his Spirit to have fullness except by dying to self. Let's pray together. Our Father, on this Sunday evening, you gave us all of yourself. And the haunting question is, have we truly surrendered all of us to all you are? Lord, tonight I don't want there to be any area of my life that is not surrendered to you. I don't want there to be any closet. I don't want there to be any little storage place that I can't say, Spirit of God, you go in, you take charge of that, you clean it out, you reside there and do anything you want to do. Lord, that's the way I want to live. And tonight, Lord, as I continue down this journey with all the struggles that goes from day to day, may tonight there be many others If they've not already joined the journey, may they do that tonight. Sanctify your word in our hearts. Your spirit does live within us. May we do our best to give him his rightful place every day as we learn how to honor you as the one and only Lord of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us.